Well, I'm so glad we are in the presence of the Lord. Let's look to Him as we prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to be in Your presence. I praise You and glorify You for who You are. You are the great and mighty God, the Lord of the nations. And Lord, I commit ourselves to You today as we begin a new series in Your Word. I pray that Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will continue to do His work of cleansing, consecrating, and even convicting us of our sins, enabling us to be changed more and more into the blessed image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, as a teenager, J. Stephen Kahn from Leadwood, Montana, sensed God calling him to be a preacher, but he felt a certain disadvantage. What type of disadvantage? Well, because he has been saved when he was 7 years old, he felt he would never be able to hold an audience spellbound with stories of his wicked past. So he asked God for permission to backslide just long enough to get some experience in the life of sin to quote-unquote enhance his preaching later on. Deep within him, he knew that God would not answer such a request, so he decided just to preach the Bible without a dramatic testimony. Sometime later, Kahn wrote, "For the past 11 years, I've been pastoring a church. I realize now what a great testimony I have. God not only has the power to deliver from sin, He has even greater power to keep from sin. God not only saved my soul, He saved my entire life." You see, Pastor Kahn's story resembles that of Timothy. We know very little of Timothy's early life, except that his God-fearing mother and grandmother faithfully instructed him in the scriptures. Because of this, he might be called, quote-unquote, good sinner. Yet, God used him as an effective leader in the early church. So please listen. If you have been spared a life of sin, thank God for His grace. Your testimony and life can be as effective as that of the worst sinners. All sinners, good and bad, can speak of God's matchless grace. His grace can save the best of sinners and the worst of sinners, if there is any such thing as the best of sinners and the worst of sinners. While preaching the Bible, or faithful instruction in the scriptures, is what this ministry is all about. If it is your heartfelt desire to be a part of a ministry where faithful instruction in the scriptures is a major priority, then please, I'm delighted today to extend to you an invitation to get on board our Bible bus. Not only to be instructed and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, but also to be inspired by the Spirit to grow more and more into the glorious image of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, to whom be the honor, praise, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and family of God, in the flock and fellowship of God, I have the greatest pleasure and privilege of announcing to you today that we are now getting on board our Bible bus to commence our study of the epistle that is affectionately called the Swan Song of Apostle Paul. I'm referring, of course, to the second epistle of Apostle Paul to Timothy, simply called 2 Timothy. What are we to expect in our study of 2 Timothy? In other words, what are we going to encounter on this Bible Bars journey of studying 2 Timothy? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please allow me to characterize our study of 2 Timothy in a fresh and figurative way. I'm going to do it in a way that is fresh and figurative. Our Bible bars, so remember, if you are on a journey, there are stops you make on your journey. So I want to do that as if we are on a journey, and we'll have stops on this journey as we join the Bible bars. Our Bible bars will take us on a remarkable and refreshing journey. It will also be a challenging and compelling journey. Our first stop on this Bible bus journey will be at a cold dungeon. Many reliable biblical scholars believe it was the ancient Mamertine prison in Rome, a dreadful, damp, dismal underground dungeon still displayed to tourists today. So if you have been to Rome, you might probably have visited that site. While waiting in the Roman dungeon for the time of his departure from this earth, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, his bosom friend and trusted fellow worker, earnestly imploring him to be faithful in spite of everything to his trust as a minister of Christ and to hurry on to Rome before winter. You see, in contrast to Paul's first Roman imprisonment, when he lived in a rented house, Acts chapter 28 verse 30 tells us about that, he now languished in a cold dungeon, chained like a criminal. So our first stop on our Bible bus journey will be at a cold Roman dungeon. And please, when we get there, silently and solemnly ask yourself, what if I were in that cold dungeon? How would I have responded? With grumbling or with gratitude to God that He's in control? With complaining or with contentment that God knows what He's doing in your life? Well, the second stop on our Bible bus journey through 2 Timothy will bring us to the center of deception, where deceivers will be at work seeking to deceive the naive and undiscerning. I tell you, friends, when we arrive at the center of deception, we will meet imposters who are not only deceivers, but also disobedient and deniers of Christ. You see, these imposters whom we will meet at the center of deception hold to the form of godliness, however they have denied its power. So please, when we make our way gingerly to the center of deception, pray for the discernment of the Holy Spirit, lest you be duped, deceived, deluded, and defrauded with the foolish and ignorant speculations of these deceivers. Well, the third stop on our Bible bus journey will be at the cottage of deception. And friends, let me tell you, this will be the saddest stop on our journey. I don't know about you. Sometimes you have been on a journey and there is a point in your journey that marked the saddest point for you on that journey. It was because somebody was gotten sick and you lost that person, or something tragic happened at that point in your journey. Well, this is what we are going to see. The saddest stop on our journey will be at the cottage of deception, which will linger on in our minds for long. You see, several had abandoned or forsaken Paul in his difficult and dark hour, leaving him to suffer all alone. Also, several of Paul's friends were away on duties. As such, Paul was lonely. As the Bible will tell us, Phygellus, Hermogenes, Everyone in the province of Asia and Demas had deserted Paul. Christians, Titus, Tychicus were away. Only Luke was with Paul. As such, Paul wanted very much for Timothy to join him also before the final hour of his life on earth. Now, do you remember a time in your life when you were lonely and felt forsaken? Maybe it was a time when you felt forgotten and forsaken. Perhaps it was a time in your life when you felt so alone and useless. Maybe you are there right now, feeling forgotten, forsaken by friends and family, so alone and useless. You see, while in that place, it's very easy for us to feel completely deserted, disregarded, discarded, overlooked, and isolated. In such times, how desperately we need friends. Yes, we have the Lord, but we need faithful friends. You see, God's faithfulness and mercy do not deliver us from our human needs. Needs such like companionship and intimacy with a faithful fellow believer in Jesus Christ. We all have the need to belong, to love, and to be loved. Loneliness is a terrible thing with which to cope, says pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. So as we come to the cottage of desertion, you will see a faithful minister of Jesus Christ doing all he could to cope with the loneliness in his life, not just to survive, but also to thrive in that state of loneliness. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will enable us to learn all that he wants us to learn, so that we can also not just survive, but thrive to become all that God wants us to be in our times of loneliness, in our cottage of desertion. I know when I started the ministry here, I was told by many at the time that family and friends don't visit us. So come, don't be like one of those people leaving us alone. And that is why, through God's grace, I've committed myself to be a part of the ministry here. Fourth and finally, fortunately for us, our Bible bus journey will not end at the sad sight of the cottage of desertion. It will bring us to the castle of deliverance. Oh, how refreshing and rejuvenating. God did not leave Paul alone, abandoned, forsaken, and forgotten in the cottage of desertion. He lifted him up and brought him out safely to the castle of deliverance. As such, Paul could confidently and convincingly say in the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17 to 18, he could say this, because God didn't leave him in the cottage of desertion. Listen to what he says by the Spirit. He says, "And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That is why we sang, "To God be the glory." May I say to you today, if you are a genuine born-again believer, bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, brought into a personal saving relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and therefore fully and forever belong to him, you too will be delivered from every evil deed and brought safely to God's heavenly kingdom. Indeed, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is how I personally, with the help of the Holy Spirit, characterize our Bible-based journey of studying 2 Timothy. It will first take us to a cold dungeon, then to the center of deception, and then to the cottage of desertion, and finally, it will end on a triumphant and hopeful note as it takes us to the castle of deliverance, where Paul, listen, is safe and sound from all alarms in the presence of the living and the loving God to whom he belonged and served with all his heart. Now, before we proceed any further, I would like to share with you what other godly servants of God have written about 2 Timothy. I'll just share four with you. First, Bible commentator William MacDonald writes, and I quote, "The last words of famous people are generally cherished by those who love the individuals. While 2 Timothy does not constitute literally Paul's last words," mean that perhaps he said some other things after these words, "it is his last known writing to the Christians, originally sent to his beloved young lieutenant, Timothy. Sitting in his dank, that is disagreeably damp dungeon in Rome, with only a hole in the ceiling for light, and awaiting execution by beheading, the spiritual, intelligent, and tender-hearted apostle, now aged and worn out from his long and arduous race for God, pens a final appeal to hold firmly to the truth and life that Timothy has been taught," end quote. The second quote comes from the late Dr. McGee. He writes, and I quote, "The deathbed statement of any individual has an importance which is not attached to other remarks. This is what lends significance to 2 Timothy. It is the final communication of Paul. It has a note of sadness which is not detected in other epistles. Nevertheless, there is the overtone of triumph. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith," written by Paul as his own epitaph. Also, because this was his last letter, Paul was very personal. In these four short chapters, there are approximately 25 references to individuals. In this little book of 2 Timothy, an ominous dark cloud is seen on the horizon. It is the coming apostasy," end quote. The third is Dr. Gary Demarest, a retired Presbyterian minister. He writes, and I quote him, "It's reasonable to believe that this is the last letter that Paul wrote. It could have been written within a few days of his martyrdom. In studying and teaching this letter, I have come to a new appreciation for it as perhaps the most intimate and moving of all Paul's letters," end quote. Fourth and finally, Bible teacher, pastor, and author Dr. Chuck Swindoll writes, and I quote him, "It's doubtful that we could find a more nostalgic, emotional letter written by the Apostle Paul, facing death, alone in a dungeon, lonely, surrounded by memories, and exposed to the elements. This grand old man writes by candlelight, a letter to his dear friend Timothy. Paul had no assurance it will ever reach the young man, but nevertheless he wrote it, and we are so grateful he did. For obvious reasons, it is a letter of sharp contrast, strong and passionate warnings, laced with insightful wisdom and firm resolve, yet in other places, wearisome feelings, quiet and honest reflections, even a few unguarded admissions of decisions made in years gone by. Here is a letter for the ages, written by a rugged and tired warrior. It's an essential piece of biblical literature we need in order to construct an accurate and complete mental portrait of Paul and a spiritual understanding of our times. He goes on to say, it is often true that a person's final words are among his or her best words. By then, life has been distilled into its most significant thoughts, and wisdom has tempered knowledge. As a result, we seem to listen more closely when a person is about to leave this life on earth. When you know you have received a letter written by a man only days from death, living in a dungeon, the letter carries with it a great deal of impact that perhaps it wouldn't otherwise possess. So these are what others have said about the book of 2 Timothy. Friends and fellow students of the Bible, if you are eager and excited as I am, and have your boarding passes to get on board our Bible bus, let's now begin our challenging and compelling journey of studying 2 Timothy. As is my custom, it is now my privilege and pleasure to present to you a general overview of 2 Timothy before we plunge into the verse-by-verse study of it. So, as also is characteristic of my general overview presentations, all the major points will begin with the letter P to make it easy for us to remember what we are learning here today and in the days to come, God willing. So I have 6 major points to present to us today in the first part of our overview. If you have pen and pencil and you want to write it down, you can write it down or you can listen attentively. The first major point of our overview is that 2 Timothy, listen carefully, is a pastoral epistle. 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, the epistle of Titus, all written by Paul, form a trilogy called the pastoral epistles or letters. But you ask, why are they called pastoral epistles or letters? Well, please listen, they are called pastoral letters because they give instruction to Timothy and Titus concerning the pastoral care of churches. That's what they were given for. In other words, they deal with matters affecting pastors and congregations. They outline for pastors their pastoral duties and inform churches of their responsibility. Actually, the pastoral letter of 2 Timothy is also very, very personal, as it directly aimed at meeting specific needs for Timothy. Paul wrote to encourage Timothy's own perseverance and to remind Timothy of the central place of Scripture in his ministry. So, I like Timothy and Titus and first and 2 Timothy, Titus. All the T books of the Bible are in the T session of the Bible. In other words, if you go to your Bible, the very first place you see a T letter, all the T books will be there. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, then you have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then you have Titus. All of them are together in one place for you. So you can't have problem finding the T session books. They are all put together in one place. Well, the second major point of our overview now brings us to the determination of the particular time in history when 2 Timothy was written. The letter itself does not give us a specific date on which it was written. When you write a letter, you write a date on it. But unfortunately, we don't have a date on the letter to Timothy. However, since history tells us that Paul was beheaded under the Roman Emperor Nero, who died on June the 8th, AD 68, the date for 2 Timothy is likely restricted to sometime between the autumn of AD 67 and the spring of AD 68. In other words, it was written nearly 1,950 years ago. This book we are going to study is an ancient book. Well, the third major point of our overview now brings us to the discussion of the place of origin of 2 Timothy. In other words, do we know for certain where Paul was when the Holy Spirit moved him to write the four chapters of 2 Timothy? Well, I guess I've given you some hints already. But fortunately for us, the letter itself gives us several convincing clues to help us identify where it was written from. So let's look at just one. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, in verses 16 to 17, we read these words. As Paul speaks of a man called Onesiphorus, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But listen, watch, when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me." And then he goes on to say, "The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Notice, Paul said he found me where? In Rome. He searched for me and found me when he came to Rome. So that is a major clue to us where Paul was when he wrote this letter. In short, the letter comes from Rome, where Paul is undergoing a second and harsher imprisonment. Paul is alone there except for Dr. Luke, and he knows the end of his life will come soon. So the place of origin of this letter is Rome. Well, the fourth major point of our overview has to do with the person to whom the letter was written. Well, the letter itself clearly and concisely identifies to us Timothy as the recipient. Paul affectionately describes Timothy as "my beloved son" or "my dear son." We will learn more about Timothy later, but let me just say that he was a young disciple, a native of Lystra, which is a city in modern Turkey. He was chosen as companion and assistant by Paul when, during his second missionary journey, he visited the city of Lystra for the second time. Timothy was a child of a mixed marriage, his father being a Greek and his mother a Jewish. So this is the man to whom this letter was written. Now we come to the fifth major point of our overview, and it focuses on the determination of the place to which the letter was sent. In other words, what is the destination of the letter of 2 Timothy? Well, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Timothy was at Ephesus when Paul wrote to him the first letter of the first letter called 1 Timothy. Let's look at that so you can see it for yourself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, Paul writes in the Spirit, "As I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." So we know for sure that when 1 Timothy was written, Timothy was at Ephesus. Now, a few years later, Paul wrote to him a second letter. Well, presumably, most Bible scholars believe he was still there when Paul wrote the second letter. In fact, internal evidence strongly supports the idea that Ephesus, which is in modern Turkey, is the destination of the letter. In chapter 1, verse 18, I think I read that, but let me point that to you again. It says, "The Lord grant to him and find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." And then in chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, as Paul is talking about his farewells and people who are not with him, he says, "But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So we have two mentions of Ephesus in this book or letter, which gives us a clue that the letter was written from where? Rome, and was sent all the way to Ephesus. Well, the sixth major point of our overview deals with the purpose of the letter. What is the divine reason for the writing of 2 Timothy? In other words, why was it written? Well, Paul did not explain or plainly express the God-given reason for writing his second letter to Timothy, his beloved son. But that does not mean we can never deduce God's purpose for directing Paul to write this letter. As I ponder prayerfully over the material in 2 Timothy, I believe we can derive a fourfold purpose for writing this letter. So let me share that with you. First of all, this letter, listen, was written to equip Timothy to carry on with the mission of the church. That is a great commission. Timothy was to pick up the baton of proclaiming the gospel, of preserving the gospel, and of preaching the gospel. You see, Paul was prepared to hand that baton off in the relay before his last breath. Timothy was to take it and run with it with all his might during the time he himself had left on this earth. So the first reason this letter was written was to equip Timothy to carry on with the great commission of the church. Well, second, it is written to encourage Timothy to stand firm in the face of opposition and apostasy. This is amazing to me as I read through over and over this 2 Timothy letter written by Paul. If there was anyone, listen, who needed encouragement, it was Paul. Notice his situation. He was living in a cold dungeon. He was lonely, deserted, abandoned and forsaken by his friends. But here he was writing to encourage his closest friend and fellow worker in the ministry. Knowing that Timothy was young, timid by nature, and prone to sickness, Paul encourages him to be strong, to stand fast, to be steadfast in the face of opposition from the enemies of the gospel. Actually, it was also designed to encourage other believers by showing how Paul was able to cope with his impending death by his security in God's commitment to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the letter is to encourage Timothy as well as encourage you and I. In the way Paul dealt with facing death. Because if Jesus doesn't come, one of these days, you and I will face death. Can we cope with that? Well, Paul has given us an example. Well, third, it is to educate Timothy on the necessity of enduring hardship in the service of the gospel. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul sounded a clarion call for endurance in the face of suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted Timothy to be prepared for what might confront him and oppose the false teachers of his day. In fact, he went on as far as commanding Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. Let me read a few of his instructions to Timothy to what? To endure hardship. Notice in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." I wonder if you have heard any preacher preach to you of late saying, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ." I haven't heard any of late or in years. But here was Paul asking what? Commanding Timothy to join with him in suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then again in chapter 2, he writes to him, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to these faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We'll come to that again, but here's what I want you to notice in verse 3. In verse 3 he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Has anyone told you of that lately? Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 4, he tells Timothy, his beloved son, "But you be sober in all things." Listen again, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So for almost three times in my reading, Paul was trying to educate Timothy that the gospel ministry would result in suffering. And it is not for you, Timothy, to quit, to give up, to throw in the towel. Rather, it is for you to do what? To endure the hardship in the power, not in his own strength, but in the power of God. In other words, when you are at that point, you are suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's power will infuse you and enable you to endure to the end so that God will receive the glory and the praise. Well, fourth and finally, it is to 2 Timothy is written to exhort Timothy to entrust the truth of Scripture to faithful believers who will in turn pass them on to other believers. I just read that, but let me read that again because it's one of the favorite verses in 2 Timothy. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 2, so it's 2:2:2. It's easy to remember. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2:2:2. It says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you see, Paul especially sees God's revelation, that is the Bible, as a deposit which should not be tampered with, but passed on faithfully to others. As such, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, exhorts Timothy to continue faithfully passing on the truths of Scripture to others, and points to his own example for Timothy to follow. In other words, what he calls on Timothy to do, he himself has done already. So this is the fourfold purpose of 2 Timothy. It is written to equip, to encourage, to exhort, and also to educate Timothy. So this brings us to the end of the first part of our general overview of 2 Timothy. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and bless you today for the beginning of this 2 Timothy series. Lord, I want to dedicate this series to you right now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, that you will take this study in 2 Timothy to challenge our hearts, to change us more into Christ-likeness, and to give us a fresh hunger and passion for your word and for your work. Thank you, Father God, for Paul and his life of enduring all kinds of hardships, and yet always full of praise, full of thanks to you. I pray that you will work some of his characteristic traits in us, that we too, no matter what we are going through, will be able to give thanks to you, will be able to say glory to God, will be able to say praise be to God, because we know that you have not forsaken or forgotten us. I thank you again for your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of a transformation, will take over this series and use it for the glory of your name here in our lives and later as others hear from this pulpit. These things I pray, committing ourselves to you again in the precious name of Jesus. Now I pronounce the blessing of God upon the people of God. Grace be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.